Revelation chapter 9. Okay. The Great Tribulation has started. Things have been progressing as we work through this, the seven seals being opened up on this scroll as Jesus, the Lamb, opened up the scroll. When the seventh seal was opened, we saw the seven trumpet judgments. Am I on? Is that coming through? Okay. With the seventh seal, we saw the beginning of the seven trumpet judgments. Each time an angel blowing a trumpet and things happening on the earth. With the first four, I mean, it was pretty bad as it was with the first four, with all kinds of stuff breaking out on earth. But with the last three, we were told that they're called the three woes. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels yet to sound. Last week we looked at the first woe, which is the fifth trumpet, where the key was given to an angel, the key to the bottomless pit, and out came those locust creatures to bring great pain upon the earth. We'll pick it up in verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Oh, we're just getting delightful stuff here. Oh, man. I need a couple of good jokes right now. No. It's hard to stick with serious news, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, when I take a break and go to Disneyland or something, you know, lighten up, you know, or something like this. Do you understand, though, beloved? There is no break in the tribulation. When it starts, it's hard. It's going to be hard for the folks on the earth. And as hard as all this stuff is that we're going to be reading over the next couple chapters, I mean, man, we've got chapters to go till it breaks loose. We got to get to chapter 19. That's when everything breaks loose. That's when we have a lot of fun. It's going to be hard. Very, very hard. So back in verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, you know, the seven angels are all lined up blowing the trumpets. Number six puts the trumpet to his lips, and he sounds, and it says, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Now, as we've talked quite a bit, and it's fascinating. I guess it's kind of cool that we're doing, on Sunday nights, we're doing Exodus, where we've been doing the blueprints for the tabernacle, and then on Wednesday nights we're doing Revelation, where we see all this stuff happening in heaven, because we know from Hebrews chapter 8 that the tabernacle, that portable temple, that portable worship center in the wilderness, was designed specifically to be a picture of heaven. Moses was told over and over, make sure you make this exactly like I show you. Got to make it exactly like I show you. You know why? Because God is laying out principles on how he is to be worshipped, how heaven is to be reached, how heaven is to be reached. And ultimately, it is a lamb that will be slain. Somebody will substitute their life for yours. And in the tabernacle, we have all these interesting things, all these interesting items in this tent. And one of the items we saw a couple weeks ago on Sunday night, Exodus 30, the golden altar. The golden altar, a little square box made out of wood covered with gold, about this high. And it was to set right in front of the curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies. And every day, twice a day, morning and evening, incense was brought in by the priests and burnt on the altar. And the incense would go through the veil into the presence of God. We've seen several places that this incense is it was God's model of prayer. God's model of prayer. And that's what this altar of incense is. It's the place of prayer. It's the place of prayer. We've already seen it several times in Revelation. And let's look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now, we didn't point this out when we were here in Revelation 6, but I think this is the same altar. Verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" What are they doing? They're praying. And and where are they? They're under the altar. They're under the altar. I mean, there's only two altars in the tabernacle. It's either the altar, the bronze altar, the brass altar, the place of sacrifice, which is out in the courtyard, or it's the golden altar, which is the place of prayer, which is before God's throne. And that's where this is all taking place, is before God's throne. Verse 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants, also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." And so one of the seals has to do, as it's broken open, is seeing these martyrs, these tribulation saints underneath the altar, underneath the place of prayer, crying out to God. And God's saying, it's okay, just a little bit longer, just a little bit longer. And why is this even a part of the whole tribulation? Because this is part of what is moving things along. This is a part of what's causing this big ball of the tribulation to move on towards the finish line. Is God, when are you going to finally avenge us? When is justice finally going to be done? Look at chapter 8. We saw this a couple weeks ago. Verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer." Those of you with Catholic backgrounds, that's the thing that the priests swing around, that burns incense. But the idea of a censer is a thing that burns incense. It's a thing that has the coal in it that they would put then on the golden altar. And this angel has a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came from the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." And see, again, here we see right in heaven itself the very thing that was designed to happen in the tabernacle. As this incense is coming up, it was supposed to be a picture of the prayers coming up before the saints. And we saw this in Luke chapter 1 with Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. He was a priest, and it was his turn to do priest duty, and it was his turn to do the prayer duty during the hour of prayer. And he went in to burn incense during the hour of prayer. And so as the smoke rises, as the incense rises, the idea of the prayers coming up before the throne. Verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up to before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar." Which altar? The golden altar. He takes fire from this place of prayer, and cast it unto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And so again, here we see this is kind of like in that interval as that seventh seal is open. We had that moment, that half hour of silence. And then just as the seven trumpets are getting up to start to sound here as part of the seventh seal, again we see the golden altar. And it's like it's all intertwined in here. And you can see fire being taken from the golden altar, being thrown to the earth. And it's not like little daisies appear on the earth. It's voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And then now, here in verse 13, of chapter 9. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And all kinds of stuff is breaking loose when this happens. And where does it come from? It comes from a voice coming from the golden altar. Now, and we're going to see this several other times in the book of Revelation. We're going to see this in, we're going to see the same altar in chapter 14, verse 18, and in chapter 16, verse 7. I'm not sure I have this all figured out. But things happen in prayer. Things happen in prayer. It wasn't the golden ballot box. You know, in the golden ballot box before the throne of God, and we rose up and brought righteousness to the land. No. It's the altar of incense, beloved, that things happen. It's at the altar of incense that things happen. And again, I would challenge you, beloved, over and over, pray. And when you get discouraged and you feel like, well, I'm not sure if my prayers are reaching God's throne, well, work on it. You know, I don't know of a lot of people who feel that their prayers are always coming before God's throne. Now, whether they are or not, that's another thing. See, too often we're trusting in our feelings. But, beloved, don't stop praying. At the very end of his life, when everything was falling apart, and he's about to be betrayed, arrested, beaten, crucified, Jesus had to spend more time in prayer, not less. And he went out to a place to pray, and he had some of his guys to take, he took along with him. And he prayed for a while, and it says in Matthew 26:40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, Peter was snoozing. You snooze, you lose. It doesn't take brain surgery to see the connection between Peter sleeping that night and denying the Lord, you know, over the next couple hours. That doesn't take brain surgery to see that connection. Oh, the things that happen when we pray. And all intertwined. I haven't really paid much attention to it before in some of my other times when I've gone through Revelation. But to see how it's all woven in here, beloved. It's not the great militias of the saints that brings change. It's the prayers of the saints, beloved. Oh, that we would organize in prayer. That we would seek God's face. It's in prayer, beloved. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, that people who say they want change in this world, if they would wake up and realize how it really happens, is by seeking God's face, is by praying. Much comes from prayer. Revelation 9, verse 14. So this voice comes from the altar. Now, what's the voice? I don't know. We don't know. We don't know if it's an angel maybe there's a little teeny bitty angel in the altar that lives in the altar. Maybe the altar itself speaks. Maybe it's the prayers of the saints coming through the altar. Who knows? A voice, in fact, the Greek, it's just a sound. A sound comes from the altar. Saying, verse 14, to the sixth angel which had the trumpet. The guy that had just blown the horn, okay? He speaks now, the voice speaks to this angel, saying, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. These four angels that we're told that are bound in the great river Euphrates, it's probably most likely that these are fallen angels, because we don't read in Scripture about good angels being bound. If you're a good angel, you don't get put in prison. It's the bad ones that go to prison. So most likely these are demonic angels. This is kind of a little bit similar to what we delved into a little bit last week with the unlocking of the abyss, the abuso, the place of torment, the place of chains in the darkness of demons. Here we see, though, four angels that are bound. Some translations say in the great river Euphrates. Others say at the great river Euphrates. It could be translated upon, on, at, by, or before the great river Euphrates. Somehow, their location where they are bound is tied to the river Euphrates. Now, the Euphrates River is kind of an important landmark river in the Middle East. The first time we see the river Euphrates is in Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden. Now, whether this is the same river Euphrates or not, some people debate this, but in Genesis 2 it says a river flows out of Eden and it divides into four rivers, and one of those four rivers was the Euphrates. Now, again, whether that's the same one after the flood, because, I mean, who knows? I mean, after the flood, I would think the landscape would look a little different. The modern Euphrates River comes out of the mountains of Turkey, runs through modern Iraq and Iran. It is the ancient boundary between east and west among the ancients. Everything on the east of the Euphrates is the east. Everything on the west of the Euphrates is the west. Brilliant, yes. The Roman Empire had its border at the Euphrates River. And they were terrified of the folks on the other side of the Euphrates River. Figure that one out. The Euphrates River is also... Did you know that the Euphrates River is the border of Israel? And you thought it was the Jordan River. Chuck Missler has a comment about this point where he says, whenever people talk to him about the West Bank, he always says, the West Bank of which river? Because several times in Scripture, God tells Israel that their eastern border is the Euphrates River. That's in the middle of Iraq. Amazing. This is in Genesis 15:18, where God promises it to Abraham. God promises it again to Moses in Deuteronomy 1:7 and Deuteronomy 11:24. And to Joshua, in Joshua 1:4, God says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and under the great sea toward the going down to the sun shall be your coast. In other words, everything from the Euphrates to the Mediterranean is Israel's. Interesting. The river Euphrates also, as far as importance and significance, and this might have something to do with these four angels, the river Euphrates is the one that flowed through ancient Babylon. Ancient Babylon, that source of all wickedness and evil in scriptures. And so maybe it has something to do with... Ooh. I could get weird on us here. You know, they are excavating Babylon now. And our old buddy Saddam is building it into a resort. Interesting. Verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. for to slay the third part of men. In other words, these angels don't escape by accident. This is God's timetable. These angels have a contract, like it or not, with God. They have to do what God tells them. And they are prepared for this specific time. And it says, for to slay the third part of men. Now, if you do your mathematics and you follow us back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, we were told that a fourth of the world population dies through famine and all that kind of fun stuff. One fourth of the world's population dies. And now we are told that an additional one third dies through the work of these four angels. Now, if it's just one third of whatever is left, that means by the time we reach Revelation 9:15, one half of the world's population will have died since the beginning of the tribulation. The world's population estimates for 1997, that this is the year that the world crosses the 6 billion mark. So that means that during what we think is the first half of the tribulation, 3 billion people will die. Is that a little sobering? Now, I may be wrong about where the halfway point in the tribulation is, but I'm not so sure we're in it right now. I don't know. Not positive. Half of the world's population will be gone here. Verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. That's probably because he couldn't count them. He heard the number. Somebody off stage said, there's 200,000 of those guys. Here's the number. Now, the number of what horsemen? Where'd the horsemen come in? Well, we don't know. We're not told what's happened here, but we assume that somehow, because of the connection here, that these horsemen are tied to the four angels. Okay? Apparently, when these four angels are released, because you follow the context of the passage, this is how the third of this next third are going to die, is through these horsemen. So, in other words, the four angels are controlling or are part of these horsemen. And we're told the number of them is 200,000 thousands, which is 200 million. That's what the number is. 200 million in this army. Now, I think it's fascinating to note that historically, when John is writing this in 90 AD, there are only 200 million people alive in the world by the time John's writing this. So, think of this is pretty incredible, fantastic stuff for John to be writing about an army of 200 million people when, I mean, there's just barely that much people in the world at all. So what that says to me is obviously at some time later on when there's going to be a few more people around. The world's population doesn't even reach 1 billion until 1870. And it's kind of funny how some people like I find it fascinating. Some people like to somehow think that the book of Revelation is already finished. We finished it thousands of years ago. You know, it's already been fulfilled. And they come up with amazing things. I find that hard to believe. We hadn't even... Anyway, the U.S. Army, I believe... In fact, there was an article just the other day that had some numbers. I think the U.S. Army numbers somewhere around 1 million right now. If you add up Army, Air Force, Navy, you get somewhere around 1 million. Russia, I believe, is around 1.5 million right now. How do we get, or something like that? I don't know if somebody's got better numbers. China. Right. Well, China's the win the gold prize one here. China's population itself is over a billion people. This is, now they're getting more advanced in all their weaponry nowadays, but their big thing has always been the size of their army. That they don't have to have great weapons, all they have to do is have the masses run at you, you know? And after, you know, you can slaughter the first couple hundred thousand, but, you know, sooner or later, the third or fourth wave of 100,000 coming at you, you know. So whether this is China or not, I think that that's a good possibility. I think that's certainly possible. Time magazine back in 1965 recorded that China was able to man an army of 200 million people. Now, there are some who feel, and I'll just throw this out, I'm not sure I'm one way or the other, some feel that this might have a connection with Revelation 16:12, which is the sixth bowl judgment, where it says, a sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And this is coming, this is rolling on into the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I don't feel comfortable with the views that overlap the seals and the trumpets and the bowls and say, well, the sixth seal is the same as the sixth trumpet, which is the same as the sixth bowl. You've got to do some hoops and you've got to jump through some hoops and twists and stuff to get that to kind of work out. I see them as being consecutive. And so though Revelation 16 may apply to the same army, that's a little bit later date. That's a little bit later date. And we're not clearly shown in Revelation 9 that the river's being driven up, dried up. We're just told that these angels, these demons, are being released, and the army goes on the move, and people are being killed. I throw this out. There are some folks who believe that this group is a demonic army, and that this is not a human army, and they will pull that from the description is that we're going to hear about this. So I'll just throw that out. Whether that's a possibility or not, who knows? Hey. That pan theory, you know, I'm a pan tribulationist. We'll understand it when it all pans out, right? No. Sorry, bad joke. But those are possibilities. You know, again, gang, you know, I think we need to be dogmatic where Scripture is dogmatic, where Scripture is a little bit open. I think we need to explore the possibilities and keep all of Scripture in mind. So this, it's possible, I think it's possible this could be a demonic horde, but I kind of tend to lean towards a human army, personally. Verse 17, and I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, which is hyacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now, this is quite a lovely little picture here of these horses that the horsemen are sitting on. It says they have breastplates of fire. The word breastplate in the Greek is the word thorax, meaning it's their chest. Their chests of fire, of jacinth and brimstone. The word fire, actually, it'd be better translated fiery in appearance. They're you could translate it like they're shining like fire, or fiery in appearance. Jacinth in the King James, it's the Greek word hyacinth, the flower, the hyacinth, which is a dark red color. And then brimstone, whether this is talking, brimstone is like burning sulfur. And whether it's talking about the element itself, or the chemical itself, or whether it's talking about the color, like yellowish. So it could be that it's talking about like a shiny, reddish and yellowish colors mixed in on the breastplates of these horses. It seems that he's talking about the appearance here. And it says, the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now, let's see, so that's, this is part of why some folks believe that, well, this is like a demonic thing, because after all, let's be honest here. We saw some pretty strange stuff in the last half of the chapter, and I was pretty quick to say they were demonic hordes, didn't I? And so why don't I say these are demonic hordes? Well, that's a possibility. That's a possibility. It could be, again, as I mentioned last week about those locust things, maybe this is a first century person describing 20th century armaments, military weapons. Who knows? Possibilities. So these horses or vehicles have heads like lions, and out of the mouth issues fire, smoke, and brimstone. That brimstone, burning sulfur. I wonder about. I know I'm getting really weird, but you know how the rumors of Iraqis using mustard gas, things like that. I don't know. Who knows? Burning, whatever. Isn't that what mustard gas does? It burns the lungs, or? Let's move on. Verse 18. I'm getting weird on you again. By these three was the third part of men killed. So you see the connection here between. See, earlier we saw it was the four angels that bring about the death, and now we see it says by these three, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which come out of the horsemen. Brimstone. Which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents. Remember, the locusts was like scorpions. These guys are like serpents and had heads, but with them they do hurt. And so apparently the fire brimstone comes out of either end. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons, and idols of gold and silver and brass, and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, you know, I don't know. I heard somebody made a comment that they said they know of no example of where people repented when judgment came. And I don't know if that's true. I mean, my sons repent when judgment comes. And if it doesn't come with one SWAT, sometimes it comes when I promise them the second SWAT, you know, or if it's, you know, sometimes, now Timmy doesn't respond to SWATs, Timmy responds to timeouts, you know, he just like, hit me again, right here, go ahead, Dad, that's fine, I'm having a blast, you know, but I promise to make him have a timeout, and no, the timeout, you know, You know how that works with your children, doesn't it? You know, sometimes you have to increase the discipline for them to respond. That's the way God works with us. He loves us. Hebrews 12, He loves us and He chastises us. And for those of us who are exercised by it, He produces holiness in us. Because we let go of the stuff. It's burning our fingers. We go, I quit. We let go. You know, that's what happens. Jonah, all Jonah had to do was say, 40 days, then comes judgment. God didn't even have to bring the judgment. All they had to do was to be warned by it. And boom, they repented big time, big revival. I mean, Jonah really is one of the top evangelists of all time. I mean, one single revival, boom, a whole city, a couple hundred thousand people. But that's not the way it's going to work in the tribulation.
That's not the way it's going to work. It's going to get harder and harder. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago, about how, remember, at the beginning it was just a fourth of the mankind that's being killed. Now it's a third of the mankind are being killed. I mean, it's getting harder here. It's getting harder. And it says they repented not. It's going to be for the folks in the tribulation who have not repented before the tribulation. It's going to be very, very difficult. It's going to be like, you know how with Pharaoh, you know, as we've been through Exodus, you know, at the beginning of the all the plagues, he kept hardening his heart. You know, and he'd kind of go, well, okay, I'll let you go. No, I don't think so, you know. And he'd change his mind, and he'd harden his heart. And it got to a point, after a point, somewhere around Exodus 9, where finally God says, okay, you want a hard heart? You got a hard heart. And then it changes, and it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he couldn't repent. He crossed a line where he couldn't come back anymore. I've said this before, and I don't think this is going to be the last time I'm going to say this in the book of Revelation. Repentance is not going to be easy in the tribulation. And for our friends who don't know the Lord, the ones who are playing games with God, and who are telling you stuff like, oh, well, you know, I'll wait till you raptured that raptured stuff, and, you know, and then I'll go ahead and follow Jesus. No. If you've hardened your heart to this point and not given in, there's no guarantee. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate that you will harden your heart more during the tribulation period. I encourage you to read again 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, where it says that God, because they did not love the truth, they were given a strong delusion. Repentance won't come easy. It says, verse 20, that they would repent, yet repented not they of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk. Look at Psalm 115 for just a second. Psalm 115. Verse 4. It says, their idols are silver and gold. Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. And, you know, what the psalmist is writing here is about, you know, these are fascinating little things, these little idols, you know, that we carve and we make out of gold and stuff. And they've got eyes. They've got eyes. Look, it's got an eye. Can't see a thing. You do all the funny faces in front of it. Won't even crack a smile. You know, you tickle its nose. You know, throw pepper at its nose. Won't even sneeze a bit. It's got a nose. Can't smell. You can yell at it. Put hearing aids in its ears. Can't hear. It's got hands. Can't pick you up. You have to pick it up. And then he says in verse 8, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. And this is one of those, now this isn't in the four spiritual laws, but this is one of those spiritual laws. You become like your God. you become like your God. That's the principle here. If your God looks human but has no heart, guess what you're going to be like? You know, if your God is the world's idea of, man, I gotta get ahead and I gotta climb the corporate ladder and stepping over people as I go, you know, and that's my thing. Guess what? That's just the way you're gonna become, hard-hearted. On the other hand, if your God is Jesus, I like this principle. This is a good spiritual law. You become like your God. No, I'm not saying you become gods. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not turning Mormon on you. But you become like your God. And when your God is gracious and compassionate, full of mercy, loving kindness, slow to anger, that's what you become. That's what you become like. But these people are too busy in their self-help seminars, you know, earning their beamers and all. And they won't give up their gods. And it says, verse 21 back in Revelation 9, neither repented they of their murders. And I thought this was interesting. The word murders in the Greek, it can be translated murder or slaughter. Slaughter. I think that's a very apropos word for the society, the way society is going. We could talk about abortion, but how we slaughter babies before we even see them. We could talk about the way some of the very disturbing things that are happening with some of the killings that are going on nowadays. There's some articles in, I think it was this week's Newsweek, that are very, very disturbing. Where you remember the thing that happened was in Chicago a couple weeks ago about some kids who called up and ordered pizza so they could have the pizza men come out so they'd have somebody to shoot at just to see what it was like to kill somebody. That's our society, you know. They repented not of their murders, nor of their sorceries. Okay, three guesses what the Greek word is here. You know what that this is one of the preacher's favorites, pharmakia. Pharmakia, the definition of pharmakia, the use or the administering of drugs. You know, some of you are well acquainted with how hard it is to repent from drugs, don't you? Don't you? You know how hard it is. It's going to be harder for the folks still caught in it in the tribulation. This is the time to reach them. This is the time to reach them. They won't repent then. Of their murders, of their sorceries, nor of their fornication. I mean, I feel like I'm describing modern society here. Murders, drugs, sexual immorality, porneia, the Greek word. It is the general Greek word, which means sex outside of marriage, whether it's adultery, fornication, premarital sex, homosexuality, lesbianism, even really yucky, gross stuff. It's all yucky, gross stuff. Or thefts. How about that, bud? They won't even repent of their thefts. We've had quite a few folks getting ripped off lately, you know, either home burglaries or, my goodness, even we got the Y got broken into last, like a week ago, you know, and it's amazing. there won't be a lot of repentance during this time. This is the time to reach them. You know, we started this evening hearing the voice coming out of the golden altar. I want to end tonight by putting a few voices into the golden altar. And if you think that this is real, if you think that this is real, don't you think we ought to be doing something about it? Don't you think we ought to be doing something about it? I would dare say that probably most of us know at least one, if not two, people who don't know the Lord. And, beloved, let's just take about 2 minutes and quietly, silently, I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray that God would touch their hearts. We won't do this out loud because we'd be here for the next 3 hours. And I know the kids need to go home. Beloved, let's just take a minute and let's ask God to touch these people. Let's ask God to soften their hearts. Let's ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to give us the ability to reach people for Him. Let's ask God to give us strength to be able to stand for Him. And let's just lift up these names before the Lord. Let's add some incense into the altar right now. Let's lift up these names before the Lord. Just silently here. Let the Lord put their faces in front of your eyes as your eyes are closed. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for our lack of true love, Lord, for those who don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for being timid. Pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for being uncaring and unloving. I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us from running away from the responsibilities, Lord, when you've placed them in our lives, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would make us witnesses, Lord. Not in our own flesh, Lord, and not to be an obnoxious person, Lord, but, Lord, to be a loving, caring person, Lord, to share your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord, while the window's still open, Lord. Give us such a love for these folks, Lord. Such a love, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.